Happy 4th of July, church. It's kind of unusual to be able to gather on Independence Day, but a great day celebrating our great God and our great country. Now, you all need to be thankful that Daniel asked Jim to sing that special, because I'm about ready to break out in some Lee Greenwood, "I'm Proud to Be an American." And you don't want that this morning. You don't want that at all. I've been thinking a lot this week about this, and there's been so much pessimism, so much negativity in America over the past couple of years. But I am proud to be an American. I hope you're proud to be an American. Just think of all that we have to be thankful for in this country. You went to bed last night. You were able to rest in peace and safety. Not everyone around the world can do that. You woke up this morning, you got a hot shower, you ate a good breakfast. Not everyone around the world enjoys those blessings. You drove here in a car. You walked into church this morning holding a Bible, many of you. You had that freedom to openly do that, to raise your voices to our great God together this morning, to openly share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I'm about to do from Matthew 13. And then to go out from here and share Jesus with our community and take it across the world. We have so much to be thankful for. We should be proud to be Americans. We should thank God for our blessings, for our freedoms that we have here in America. I hope you all get to enjoy some barbecue, some fireworks this afternoon. Another fun part of being American. Just don't set anything on fire today, all right? As wonderful as it is to be an American citizen, as much as we enjoyed singing those songs, our true citizenship is in a far greater country. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that's actually the theme of our two parables this morning. Jesus kind of joined two of them together. We're going to look at those in our series, Simply Profound. We have a couple of young ladies in our congregation who actually just completed the Appalachian Trail. Now, that's quite a feat. That's quite a feat when you consider only 1 in 4 actually finished the nearly 2,200 grueling miles of the trail. You better count the cost, right? You better count the cost before you break out those hiking boots. A typical hiker takes about 5 to 7 months to complete the trail. Requires great physical stamina. The gain and loss in elevation along the trail is equivalent to hiking Mount Everest 16 times. Typical hiker will burn 6,000 calories a day. I probably need to hit the trail. I could use a little bit of that. Inclement weather can make trail markings difficult, sometimes impossible to find. Dangerous terrain. You'll encounter bears and snakes and ticks. Bitter cold nights, pouring rain, scorching sun. But ultimately, the Appalachian Trail is more of a mental feat than a physical feat. The most common reasons for hikers leaving the trail are injuries, money shortages, family issues, or discovering that this isn't what you anticipated, which I'd say is true for a lot of people. The average hiker is going to spend $1,000 a month, and that's in addition to all their investment in backpacking gear up front. It is not a commitment to be entered into lightly. Well, today in Matthew 13, we're going to look at those two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl. Those parables teach the same lesson. Jesus desires that we count the cost. Count the cost before you follow Christ. Count the cost before you consider entering into the kingdom of heaven. Let's read those two parables together, then we'll unpack the truth. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. What Jesus is saying is it is absolutely necessary that a person count the cost before entering the kingdom of heaven. I want to go back to that definition I shared last week of a parable. It's since we're looking at two more parables today. The definition goes like this. It is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. We said Jesus is the master storyteller. He took everyday simple stories and He used those to unveil eternal mysteries. So in these parables this morning, these two parables, we're going to see three truths about the kingdom of heaven. Three truths about the kingdom of heaven. The first is this. It is the supreme worth of the kingdom. Now, you probably noticed that both of those parables start with the same phrase. They start like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. So, if we're going to grasp and understand the deep spiritual truth, the profound truth in these parables, we first need to define the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a common theme in Jesus' parables. Elsewhere you see it referred to as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven here. All three of those terms are synonymous. The kingdom is the realm over which Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The person who belongs to the kingdom is the one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. As the Bible says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So to enter the kingdom is to enter into salvation. It's to enter into eternal life. Look what Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom is real. The kingdom is present. The kingdom is continually growing as sinners are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and granted citizenship into the kingdom of heaven. It's visible too. It's manifest right here today in this church, in this building. It is the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, of whom Jesus Christ is the head. But this isn't the final expression of the kingdom. As Paul said, we're awaiting the return of our Savior. But one day He will come in glory. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. Christ, when He returns in bodily form, He will set up a kingdom of perfect righteousness and perfect justice. Then after that 1,000-year reign, it will be followed by the eternal kingdom of the new earth when Jesus makes all things new. So what the parables are teaching us, these two and others, is how we are to live as kingdom citizens as we eagerly await our Savior's return. Jesus says there in the first one, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. You might wonder, how is the kingdom of heaven hidden? How is the gospel of Jesus Christ hidden? Well, think of the context, who Jesus is speaking to. First century Jews. Who were they waiting for? They were waiting for Messiah, but many of them had in mind a political Messiah. They had in mind a Messiah of great military strength. And Jesus had come to liberate His people, but not from oppression of Rome. He had come to liberate them from oppression of sin. He came to seek and to save the lost. But the lost were blind in their spiritual condition. He came to that which was His own, John 1 says, but His own did not receive Him. The kingdom lies unnoticed in the field like that treasure because of its hidden nature. We look down through Matthew 13 and the parable of the soils are there. Remember, He's speaking to the crowds from the Sea of Galilee. And you get to verse 36, and Matthew writes this, then He left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to Him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So, Jesus removes Himself from the crowds, goes into the house, and now He's specifically teaching His disciples. He's no longer speaking to the crowds. The purpose is not to conceal the truth. As we said last week, many times Jesus was intentionally concealing the truth from the religious leaders and those who followed them, from the masses. Here He is revealing the truth through these parables. The The idea of a hidden treasure here would have been very well understood, easy to understand for the disciples. Right? Princeton, West Virginia is the bank capital of the United States of America. Am I wrong? They're everywhere. It wasn't like that in the first century. There were no formal banks. Right? So, no place to keep your treasures for safekeeping. So what many times people would do is they'd go out and dig a hole, put their treasure in a jar, whether it's gold or silver or jewels, and bury it. This was especially true during wartime when an enemy invasion was happening. The best thing a person could do, take their belongings, pack it up in a jar, put it in the ground, wait till the fighting ends. Hopefully you can go back and retrieve your treasure. But that was not always the case. Sometimes people died in invasions. Sometimes they were exiled. They couldn't return and retrieve the treasure. So the treasure stayed there. And the property would change hands. Sometimes numerous times. And no one would know about that treasure that was buried in the field. So as we think about that, I was reading a little bit and I came across a story of a California couple, and they were walking their dog around their property, and they noticed this tarnished tin can kind of sticking up out of the ground, protruding from the surface, and they went over there and kind of dug it up. They started to dig some more and they found more of these cans. And inside those cans were 1,400 gold coins valued at more than $10 million. Get your shovels out, right? Forget the barbecue and start digging up your back lawn. That's incredible. Very rare find, obviously. The coins actually had been minted in San Francisco between 1847 and 1894 during the gold rush, the most valuable hidden treasure ever uncovered in the United States. And that's kind of the picture that Jesus is painting here for us in the first parable. A man is hired to plow the field. As he's plowing, he unearths this valuable treasure. He immediately hides it, and he is so overjoyed with this treasure, with the find, that he sells everything that he has, and he purchases the field so that he can take possession of the treasure. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jesus is not teaching ethics here. He's not teaching about the ethics of how you buy property. That's not his main focus thrust of this parable. The surprise discovery here, Jesus is heightening the drama. He's gaining the attention of his disciples. But it is worth noting, the man did not steal the treasure from the field, right? Could have dug it up and run off with it. He didn't use a portion of the treasure to buy the field. No, he took all that he had, he sold it, and went back and bought the field. So Jesus' real emphasis here is on the supreme worth of the treasure. If you go back to Jewish law, first century Jewish law, if someone were to find an object for whom the owner was unknown, then the landowner had no claim to that particular item in the ground. So again, under Jewish law, this is fitting. But we don't want to miss again the real emphasis, supreme worth of the treasure. The treasure is of infinite value and it's unnoticed by others. The second parable there, you've got a merchant. The merchant's looking for fine pearls. There were free divers back in the first century. What they'd do is they'd tie rocks to their body, take a deep breath, jump out of the boat and go to the bottom and start searching the bottom for oysters so that they could pull the pearls out of those. One pearl of the right size and quality was extremely valuable. We might compare it to diamonds. They were equivalent to diamonds in today's world. And Jesus had that in mind when he said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine," right? He's talking about the futility of trying to reason with someone who despises the truth being the pearl in that context. So you've got the merchant. He's searching diligently for fine pearls that he can sell through his business. You might view them in light of an antique dealer. And you guys like American Pickers? Great show, right? You got Mike Wolff and Frank Fritz. They're out there scouring the attics and the warehouses and the outbuildings looking for that special antique treasure. Well, that's what this individual is doing. The merchant is searching all of the markets looking for that one pearl that he might sell in his business. When he finds the pearl of great value, he reacts the same way as the man in the field. What does he do? He goes and sells everything he has and he purchases that one pearl. He's an expert. He knows the value of the one pearl far exceeds and all the accumulated wealth that he's gathered over a lifetime. So the investment strategy of these two guys, all the eggs in one basket, right? The first guy sells everything he's got, buys one field. Second guy sells everything he's got, and he buys one pearl. The deeper lesson here, don't miss it, the spiritual lesson is the supreme worth of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in the field of this spiritually bankrupt world. It is of supreme worth. Why? Because its King is of supreme worth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who rules over this kingdom. His glory is the centerpiece of this eternal kingdom. Consider what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ and His kingdom are of infinite worth. Think about it. By the grace of God, we are citizens of that infinite kingdom. Our inheritance there that Peter talks about, it's our salvation which can never perish or spoil or fade. It is eternally secure, constantly guarded by our sovereign and omnipotent King. Think about that for a moment. Only a fool would refuse to surrender everything in order to take possession of that kingdom. It is of infinite worth. That leads us to the second truth about the kingdom, the supreme cost of the kingdom. Now, are you telling me, Pastor, that Jesus is saying we can buy entrance into the kingdom of heaven? By no means. Certainly not. Jesus is not saying that. In fact, earthly riches can be a hindrance to entering into the kingdom of heaven, to trusting in Jesus Christ. We mentioned a couple of these last week. Jesus said, you cannot serve both money and God. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We said that's the sin of loving the gift more than the giver of the gift. Jesus also said this, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? It's because there's such a great temptation to put our trust in our stuff, to put our trust in our riches rather than our trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot buy entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. All the accumulated wealth of all the richest people in the world could never match the worth of the kingdom. It is priced infinitely beyond our means. It's also true of any and all self-righteous efforts to merit God's favor. I'm sorry, but we have nothing to offer. I have absolutely nothing to offer God. Not my religion, not my politics, not my philanthropy. I've got absolutely nothing to offer to God. Jesus set the bar impossibly high. He said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Notice how James said it, James 2 and verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. There's no scale, folks. There's no weighing of the good and bad. The Bible's very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, short of His perfection. One sin makes it impossible for us to fulfill the law perfectly. Why? Because it is a unified whole. We were at a baseball game just the other day, and the pitch came in, batter fouled it off, over the fence into the parking lot. You know what happened. Baseball hit right on the windshield of one of those cars. Hit the inspection sticker. What happened was not just a little mark on the windshield, right? The ball hit the windshield in that one spot. It shattered the whole thing. Just ruined the windshield. That's what James is saying here in this passage. He's saying, if we stumble at just one point of the law, we are guilty of breaking all of it. Cannot buy our entrance into the kingdom. The price is infinitely beyond our means. The standard is infinitely beyond our ability as sinners. That's why Jesus was perfect for you. That's why He was perfect for me, right? Fulfilled the law perfectly, lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died that perfect death on our behalf. And then He rose again in a perfect resurrection. He is the only one who could buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. Consider the truth of 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You talk about a high cost. Jesus bought our freedom with His own precious blood. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished, paid in full." Jesus paid it all with His blood. He paid the price with that once for all, never to be repeated, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In each of these parables, I find it interesting that it's an individual who finds the treasure. First century Jews would have been tempted to think that they were automatically granted citizenship because they were part of the nation of Israel. There's a parallel there with modern America, is there not? We live in the Bible Belt. There's a natural temptation there to think, hey, I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a member of a church. A natural temptation, tendency to think, I'm granted citizenship because of who I am or where I happen to live. But people enter the kingdom of heaven only as they take possession of it individually for themselves. It's also interesting to note how they find the treasure. In different circumstances. The first parable, it's like this guy plowing the field kind of stumbles upon it. Not really looking for it and stumbles upon it, then recognizes its extreme value and then sells everything he has to take possession of it. I think a good biblical example is the woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well in John 4? She's an outcast woman, an outcast society. She goes to the well at noontime to avoid the people, and there's a divine appointment there. She's just going about her business, but Jesus plans to meet her there. He meets her. He offers her Himself, which is living water. She believes and her life is never the same. She is radically changed. Of course, we know she didn't stumble upon it. That was the sovereignty of God. But she was not looking. In the second parable, the man is actually searching diligently for that pearl. And when he finds it, he sells all he has and purchases it. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuchs riding in the chariot. He has the scriptures in front of them. He's searching diligently. Isaiah 53, who is this suffering servant? Another divine appointment. God says, sends Philip. Philip hops up in the chariot. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believes and then he's baptized and his life is never the same. Different circumstances. Same gospel of Jesus Christ. God sovereignly directs both individuals to recognize the depth of their sin and the infinite worth of the kingdom of heaven, of Christ. And by grace, He moves them to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, to esteem Him above all else in the world. The parables, again, they are not about buying entrance into the kingdom, but recognizing its supreme worth. And every parable demands a response. This demands a response from each one of us. Remember, Jesus, when He shared the parables, often said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He's demanding a response. Genuine saving faith counts the cost of following Jesus. It's not simply knowing the gospel. It's not raising your hand. It's not praying a prayer. It's trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It is relinquishing everything else in order that somehow through those things you might gain merit in the sight of God. Whether it's riches or family or works, it's a total surrender to Jesus Christ. Someone once put it this way: saving faith is an exchange of all we are for all that Christ is. It doesn't mean you're immediately perfect, right? Doesn't mean that you've instantly defeated all the temptations and passions of the flesh. We're all in the battle together, aren't we? Day after day, week after week. That's not what we mean here as Christ being Lord. But it does mean that we die to our sins and that we live for righteousness. As we saw last week, the parable of the soils, abundant fruit is evidence of genuine saving faith. I want to just bombard you for a moment with truth about the cost of following Jesus. It comes from a good source, Jesus Himself. I think He knows what it means, the cost is to follow Him. Look with these verses. These are hard words. Luke 9 and verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Him, "I will follow You wherever You go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." He said to another man, "Follow Me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow You, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Whew. Count the cost. That's what Jesus is saying over and over again. Count the cost of following Him. Matthew 10 and verse 37. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." In Matthew 16, 24. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Me." You see it there? An exchange of all we are for all that Jesus Christ is. Jesus is supreme, whether you believe it or not. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the rightful owner of your life. The treasure is so valuable. The pearl is so perfect. It is worth letting go of everything in order to take possession of it. A while back, I shared this list of questions for new believers in Hindu regions. These are people who are considering being baptized, going public with their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to these questions they asked them. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Man, what a list. That's the reality for believers all around the world who want to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good exercise for us to stop a moment. Yeah, we live in America. We live in a blessed country. We have all our freedoms. But take a moment and allow God to search your heart and answer those questions yourself. For the citizen of heaven, the answer to all of those questions has to be a resounding yes, yes, yes. I wonder, you know Jesus. You've recognized that He is Lord. You've trusted Him as your Savior. But I wonder, what area of your life needs to be brought again under the Lordship of Christ? Now take a moment and think about that. What do you need to surrender afresh to Him? Maybe your time. Maybe your secret sin. Maybe your family. Your pride. Your riches. Maybe your very life. The Bible says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So Jesus has revealed here the supreme worth of the kingdom, the supreme cost of the kingdom. And finally, He reveals the supreme gain of the kingdom. This is beautiful. I hope you didn't miss the very important word in the first parable. It's the word joy. In His joy, He went and sold all that He had and bought the field. Don't miss this. The parables are not about the sacrifice we make. We should count the cost, but it's not about the sacrifice. The parables are about joy. They're about joy, the joyful abandonment of everything. Whatever the cost of following Jesus, it is nothing in comparison to the joy of belonging to the kingdom. I thought of Paul's list. Do you remember Paul's list he gave? He talked about all these things that he once had confidence in, all these things of the flesh. He said this, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless, Paul says. But when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, man, did his perspective change. His perspective about gains and losses. Look what he said, Philippians 3 and verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Everything this world has to offer, everything, all of it, it's loss. Literally garbage, Paul says, in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. There's no greater joy than a personal relationship with Christ. The joy far out exceeds the sacrifice. Taking possession, it is supreme gain. It is a treasure. It's a treasure that's able to make the poor sinner immeasurably rich for all eternity. What's the treasure? It's salvation and forgiveness. And love and joy and peace and glory and eternal life. And best of all, Jesus Himself. Jesus is the treasure. The beauty of the eternal kingdom, inexpressible. You all have read the description in Revelation. You got the jasper walls and the pearly gates and the golden street and the crystal river. Yet nothing there compares to the beauty of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, the true treasure of heaven. Think about it. unhindered fellowship with Jesus the King forever and ever. There is no greater gain than that in all the universe. That's what Jesus is saying in Mark 8 and verse 34. Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Me." And then He continues, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for Me and for the gospel will save it." Get this, it's a great question, a penetrating question. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? The kingdom of heaven is the greatest treasure. It is pure gain, the source of greatest joy. We take it for granted. You're a preacher, I get up every week and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and oftentimes we are taking it for granted. We become so familiar with the message that we've forgotten about the gravity of the infinite worth, the supreme gain of the kingdom. That truth ought to lead us to overwhelming, humble gratitude. In the words of Paul, Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. Church, we ought to be rejoicing. If you have the treasure, if you've taken possession of it, if you've received it by faith in Jesus Christ, you must rejoice. And as you rejoice, consider those who have yet to find the treasure. It's still hidden to them. And that ought to lead us to overwhelming, humble compassion, a desire to reach out and share the truth with the lost. And I want to encourage you, because it's discouraging at times. Those of us, hopefully all of us, are doing this preaching, teaching, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not an easy life, denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus. It's a hard life. There's discouragement and opposition and hardship and exhaustion. But I challenge you, never forget what a privilege, what an honor it is to be a citizen of the kingdom and to be an ambassador of the kingdom, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have yet to discover it, who have yet to find it, who hear it and receive it and experience it for themselves. We are sharing the message of the supreme gain of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus desires that we count the cost. May we understand the supreme worth of the kingdom. The glory of Christ is the centerpiece. We are citizens by the grace of God. May we understand the supreme cost of the kingdom. Christ redeemed us with His precious blood. Then He called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. May we understand the supreme gain of the kingdom, eternal love and joy and peace and fellowship with Christ. In a few moments, we're going to sing the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Don't check out. Please, don't check out. Don't sing these words with an empty, meaningless heart here. Let's sing them in spirit and in truth. And I find it interesting. I had someone between services come up to me, someone who served as a missionary in Bangladesh, and gave me a little insight on this song. I never knew this. "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." There's a notation in your hymnal. It says, "Folk Melody from India." I thought that was interesting, and I kind of looked it up online real quick between services. Listen to this story. Missionaries took the gospel to northern India, kind of the border of Bangladesh now. And one of those missionaries shared the gospel with a man named Naksing and his wife and their two children. After they heard the gospel, they received Christ, began to follow Him, began to share the truth of the gospel with their fellow villagers. Many people turned to Jesus. When the chief heard about this, he was very angry, gathered all the villagers, demanded this man renounce his faith publicly or face death. The man replied, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." What a backstory on that hymn. The angry chief followed through, shot his two children with an arrow, shot through his wife, took his life as well. It gives new significance to that song, doesn't it? So I challenge you, sing it for real. Mean what you're singing. And I've got a couple of challenges for you. Sing it as a decision this morning. And there's a decision for all of us to make. First, if I hope it's true. I hope you have decided to follow Jesus. I hope that you've turned away from your sin and your self-righteousness and your riches and trusted wholly in Jesus Christ. I hope you've done that. If you haven't, may this song be your decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today at this hour. If there's something in your life that you're holding back right now, you're a believer, you love Jesus, but you're struggling in life, you're holding your Lord over some stuff in your life, whether that's some sin or pride or riches or whatever it might be, I challenge you with this song. As you sing those lyrics, may it be your decision to surrender those things anew to Jesus Christ. Give Him control. Make Him Lord over those areas once again. And if you're following Jesus and it's hard, may the lyrics to this song be your decision to rejoice in the Lord always. It is worth it. It is supremely worth it. You know the song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for an opportunity to celebrate this great country. Father, it's all of Your sovereignty and Your grace that we were born into this freedom that we enjoy. We thank You for the men and women who've given their lives, committed to serve, to protect that freedom. We celebrate that today. We celebrate this country. But we know that freedom comes from You ultimately. Freedom from sin comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we celebrate the kingdom of heaven today as well. Thank You for these parables, and I pray that that person who doesn't know Christ this morning would count the cost, turn away from all the world has to offer, and just embrace Christ and be saved. Recognize Him as Lord this morning. We know You can do that by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for that person who's holding stuff back. They're Lord of their own life. Help them once again to surrender, to make You Lord over everything this morning, so they can go out from here rejoicing in that supreme worth and value of following after You. And Father, I pray for that person that's experiencing hardship, that they wouldn't grow weary in well-doing. They would just continue to boldly share the gospel. And Father, they would rejoice in that. Help us all just to rejoice in the truth of these parables. Father, we give You the glory. Help us to sing in spirit and in truth this song now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of commitment this morning? And you just respond as the Holy Spirit leads you this morning. If you'd like to talk with one of the pastors, they'd love to sit down and talk with you with whatever's on your heart this morning.